And we've made some points about the fact that we've seen so very well that Jesus cared very deeply for the lost. And what we're trying to learn from that is we need to have the same kind of compassion, the same kind of concern for the lost as what Jesus had. Even as we see our own need for salvation, it should in some way spark an interest in us in the need of others, the need that others have for salvation. And so we've made the point in the comment that the sower, that is the one who is spreading the word, needs to grow to be more like Jesus, that our attitude needs to be like him, and there needs to be a willingness on our part to accept responsibility of teaching and taking the gospel to others. And so we talked some about the qualities of a good sower, and we said a good sower will sow the seed with love, the seed being, of course, the word of God. And we saw that with Jesus and with Jehovah God, that of course there was tremendous love that was extended with regard to our needs in salvation. A good sower will teach with humility. And really we found that we need to look no farther than Jesus to find the perfect example of humility. Jesus demonstrated his humility insofar as even giving himself, giving his life, that we might have eternal salvation. On page 8 is where we are taking up. We're still talking about the point here. A good sower will teach with humility. We're going to kind of continue that thought here for a few moments. We're going to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, the very end of that chapter, where it's Jesus who is speaking here. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a few questions here just to kind of start our discussion some. Jesus was an example in humility. We've noted this already. But even when he called others, when he called other men, once again, even in that calling, he demonstrates humility. Just looking at this passage, we're going to try to pull out three or four of the primary points in this passage we've just read. What is the message to the lost? When you look at that passage, what is the message to the lost? Come. I mean, what stands out, come. I mean, Jesus, I mean, in his ministry, 3.5 years in his ministry, here's what stands out. Come, follow me. And so even here, of course, he's calling us to come. What else? What's the message here to the lost? I'll give you rest. Who doesn't want rest? And I mean, we're not just talking here about physical rest. That's not the point. When you consider the fuller context of what's being said, we're talking about some spiritual things here. And from a spiritual standpoint, sometimes we can become very weary. You know, it's confusing sometimes what to do. In view of our world and society and all that's out there in the realm of religion, you ever get confused? It's hard to know sometimes what is right, what should we do if you listen to society. Jesus saying, come, I will give you rest. There's no one else that can truly say that. He's making the offer. He is the one who has the right and the authority to say, come, I will give you rest. What else do we see? We've talked some about the burden of sin. Now, we can just kind of push away that burden. We can ignore it. Some do that quite well. Some don't care about sin in their life. Then you can kind of just kind of color it over and make it go away in your mind. But if you have a good conscience, sin bothers you. Sin weighs you down. It's always there. It's always before you. Jesus can fix that. He can give us that kind of rest. The burdens of life, you know, in a physical sense can be heavy. And sometimes that can weigh us down. Sometimes the burdens of life aren't going to be taken away, but the burden of sin can be removed. And so what does Jesus promise the weary? We've said here he takes away the burden of sin. What else might you say? What does he give us? Well, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He'll give us rest. You know, when we take on Jesus, so to speak, he is not adding to our burden. He's relieving the burden. He's giving us hope. He's giving us help. He's offering us rest. When you consider the nature of Jesus, as he describes even his own nature in this passage, how does the passage define the nature of Jesus? Gentle, humble, meek. I mean, we see that not just in his statement, we see that in his character. That's right. The teacher. Here's the master teacher coming out again. Here's what we can learn from him. We need to have the same character. Approachable, right. All right. What do we need to learn here? There's several points here. What do we need to pull from this? We're learning from Jesus more about his character. What's it tell us about us? We need to be more like Jesus in nature and in character. First, the call goes out to all. We are the ones who are saying we've answered that call. Can people see that? If we have answered that call and we are followers of Jesus, then we need to be people who stand out as different and more like Jesus, right? So, can people see that in us? And have we taken on this character? Here's the master teacher. Here's the master teacher demonstrating to us what our character should be. Humble, meek, lowly, described, gentle. All these different terms can be used. He's approachable, as was said. Jesus is saying, come. And he's doing it in such a way where he's very approachable. It's like he's reaching out, come. Come on, I'll help you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, you can do this. It's like he's saying, come on. I know you've got a ways to go, but I'm going to help you. You can do this. Whoa, yeah, whoa, yeah.
That's not our job. They already stand judged and condemned. Our job is to try to lead them to the one who is
the person. Absolutely. The one who will be the final judge is the same one here who's saying, come. Have we noticed that? And he's still saying, come. And now he has his servants, his disciples, who indeed have the responsibility still to go to the world, as he said, and say, come. Listen, if we truly want to be helpful and successful in taking the gospel to the world, this is the attitude we have to have. This is the nature, this is the character we need to have when we go to others and say, I have something I'd like to share with you. Or could I have a few minutes of your time? I want to talk to you about some spiritual things. I mean, just the way we say it sometimes can determine whether we get an opportunity or not. Have you noticed that? I mean, sometimes it's just the way we say it, you know, has an opportunity, or have something to do with whether we have opportunity to say anything or not. Other thoughts?
Going to be easy and light, but he doesn't
Oh, interesting point.
You still have a responsibility. You still have a job. So, like an oxen that's going down, you know, you've got something to do.
Yeah.
So, we're not just saying, come to me and everything will be great. No, you still got to work.
Yeah. Thought that's coming through my mind as you're saying this is like, so becoming a Christian means all of our cares and concerns go away. I mean, think about some of the examples of some of the struggles that Christians had to deal with. And when we get past the New Testament time a little bit in the second century, we'll talk about persecution. I mean, did it get easy in that regard? I mean, no, there were difficulties that came into their life. So then how can he say it's easy? Real rest, regardless of what we have to deal with. Right. And even when we are, that's right, be of good cheer in tribulation, that's an oxymoron to me. I mean, that just strikes me like, are you kidding? But the point being is that even in tribulation, we can find hope and rest, but only in Christ. Good points. Exactly right. Good thoughts. Anything else?
There's a satisfaction with being able to work for the Lord that brings a rest, if you will. The word satisfaction comes to mind.
That's right. That's right. Good point. All the more. That's right. All right. Good thoughts. Good comments. Well, let's go on just a little bit farther. We talked Wednesday night and this morning here just about, you know, the character as far as we looked at Jesus and his humility, his nature. Okay, we need to try to take that on. The next point says, a good sower is a zealous worker. Now, how is one humble and yet zealous? Think about that just a little bit as we explore this. You know, the workers in the kingdom, that is, those who are the disciples of Christ, are those, I think, more than anyone who should understand something about the joys of salvation. Briefly looking at the 51st Psalm, and just kind of, we're stepping into the middle of David's story here. Where he is pleading with God for mercy, for forgiveness regarding his sins. And it's in the latter part of the passage here, in verse 12, where David is praying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David understood something here about the joy of salvation. He wanted to be restored to that. He felt like he had left that. He had walked away from that, and his sin, indeed, had separated him from God. He wants that restored. I wonder sometimes if we fully understand and comprehend the joy of salvation. And really, maybe the question is, do we feel that joy of salvation? I mean, we should. We need to know that joy of salvation. Well, back to this idea here of a good sower is a zealous worker. The joy of salvation, why should that make us zealous? How would you answer that? Nothing of greater significance than salvation. And so, shouldn't we be the ones, those who are disciples of Christ, shouldn't we be overjoyed with what we have, what we have found in Christ? And it's like we can't wait to tell someone else. Other thoughts? It's who he is. Right. Becomes natural to us. Could you imagine Jesus not talking about spiritual things? Could you imagine Jesus not talking about heaven? Could you imagine Jesus not talking about salvation? No, I really can't. I mean, I really can't. I mean, you try to think about Jesus just talking about sports or talking about such things as that. Can you? Does that fit in the Bible story about Jesus at all? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, have you fertilized extra this year? You know, somehow that would come. Yeah, absolutely. I wonder why we're not more that way. I mean, are there people that you know? Are there people that you work with, or do you have neighbors or others who would be surprised to find out that you consider yourself spiritual? Would that be a surprise to someone? I mean, I'm just getting the impression here that, I mean, what needs to just stand out in our life is that we are disciples of Christ. We this joy of salvation stands out in such a way that not only does that just bubble over out with us? We can't wait to tell somebody else. That phrase, joy of salvation, coming out of the words of David, is just something that just seems just so incredible.
David says in the very next verse, you know, give me the joy of salvation, and I will go teach transgressors that and teach sinners.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Some of the members here have heard this, but as a teenager, I was addressed by one of the members of the church that in the Sunday school class. They mentioned that he had worked for the same company for 20, 30 years. And to this day, nobody there really knew he was Christian.
Right. Right. You're right. You're right. Yeah. Wow.
He said it was something of a pride that
Oh, no. Oh, no. Absolutely. Absolutely. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The text here that we're going to read is telling us something about salvation that's offered by the grace of God. But it also tells us that there's some things on our part that's required, some changes that have to take place. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The instruction, the charge from the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Titus. We'll see if we can pull a couple of points out of this. What must the humble of heart who accept this salvation by God's grace be willing to do? What must we be willing to do? So there's some changes, there's a shift, there's a movement that we have to make from what we were to something that we want to be. There's a change that has to take place. Deny ungodliness. Well, what are some of the qualities of godliness that's listed here? Which all seem to be like diametrically opposed to the idea of ungodliness. We've moved to the idea of godliness, holiness, purity. Think a little farther. What does it mean if one is known to be zealous for good works? Looking to do good. In the view of this text right here, it's already said, here's what you've got to put off. Here's what you've got to put on. Something that people should see in us. I keep thinking about this example Eric brought up about this guy who people didn't know he was a Christian. And I'm thinking, like, how can that happen? I mean, if you have put off ungodliness, and it's just not a part of you in any way, and you have put on righteousness and holiness and purity, I mean, how could people not see that? How could they not know that? Okay, so now we are a people who must be zealous for good works. And I think good works is included right here. You put off godliness or ungodliness and you put on godliness. Everything that is surrounded with godliness is what we are all about. That's the works that we are involved in. That's the works now that defines us. Thoughts? Has to.
You can't do that.
Absolutely. That's an interesting thought. You know, if you're all about godliness and holiness and good works, then we would have, of necessity, be against ungodliness. Here are things that we are just not a part of anymore. These are things that we can't do. It has to be that way. I mean, it's like when it says to be zealous about good works, to me, that's almost like a rhetorical comment. Because if you've put off ungodliness and put on godliness, what else would you be about? You know? It's almost like saying, you know, put off ungodliness, put on godliness. It's almost like saying, and put on godliness again. But it's a point of emphasis that's being made. And be zealous for these good works. And so it does kind of add an extra point. We're back to this zealous thing again. Why is that point there? What has to be said about this, to be zealous about good works? We need to be busy about it. Zealous is an interesting word. It has a positive and it has a negative. What are you talking about? You see that? I mean, you can be zealous for the wrong things. I mean, we talk about, when we've mentioned several times, we need to be zealous. We need to be more active. We need to be zealous. Okay, now we're defining more of what we need to be zealous about, because that has to be defined. Because if we're zealous about the wrong things, we're not accomplishing any good. Opportunities. That's right. That's right. Good example. I mean there was a time where Saul, as he was called then, was zealous, working against Christ and against those who were the disciples of Christ. I mean, no one would deny, in fact, he would even say he was zealous in those things, but there was a change that took place in his life, and he then became zealous for good works. Oh, good point. Yeah. That's right. That's right. So we need to define our zealousness. Our point, what we're trying to draw out of some of this, is that a good sower is a zealous worker. There is some enthusiasm. There is some excitement. There is something within us that makes us be a worker in the kingdom for good things. I'm concerned that so often, I mean, we may try to live a good moral life. We do all the things that Christians are supposed to do as far as outward appearance and things like that, but very often we are not very zealous about doing good things, good works. We are not very busy. We're not very active in trying to really take the gospel to other people. And I think that's something we need to get serious about. We need to really look at our heart on some things like this. Yeah, yeah. And you know, if we forget where we've come from, we're not very soon to appreciate what we have, and to understand the benefits of salvation. You know, that's a really good point. And we stop and we think about that a little bit. It's a very strong point. I mean, we can all kind of do a self-evaluation right here. You know, I'm in no position to point a finger at anybody else. I just need to look at me. And I need to really think about, have I been as zealous as I need to be about doing the works that's placed before us, the opportunity, and seeking the opportunity to tell others about the Lord? We all need to think about that. Good thoughts. Good comments. Let's look on. Let's go on to the next point, shifting gears just a little bit. You know, we've been talking here just about the character of a good sower. Jesus sent some out to be sowers, so to speak. We talk sometimes about the Great Commission. That is when he sent his disciples out into the world, you know, to teach all men. We're not to that point yet. Let's back up in time a little bit. Do you remember about when he sent out the 12? When he sent out his disciples on a more limited commission, some have said. A couple of passages we're going to read. Let's go first to Luke chapter 9. That's a shorter passage. Luke's account of this is a little more concise. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, bag, bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew's account says a little bit more, gives us a little more detail. Matthew 10, beginning verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it, who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And then you go into the household, and when you go into the household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. All right, let's just think about this account a little bit and see what comments that we can come up with. The overall thought, the theme here is Jesus is sending out his disciples. It's the 12 in particular, his apostles. In the context, if you back up a little bit more, he's sending out his 12 apostles on a limited commission. They were to go to the Jews only. And they were to go and talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And gave them power to perform signs and miracles to confirm the word that they were speaking. His instruction here was from the travel light as they were to move from city to city. They didn't need to take extra with them, money or clothes or anything like that, because the worker was worthy of his hire, so to speak. That is, there will be those who should support you along the way, is what he was saying, really. And so, I'm just wondering, what lessons might we learn from this? Just in very general terms, what lessons can we learn from this?
Those that aren't ready to receive it, the Jews that aren't ready to
Well, it was fulfilling prophecy, even that it was to be taken to the Jews, and so that's happening. There's a principle that we might pull from this, that all are not going to listen, all are not willing to receive, and so to those who are willing to receive, those who are willing to listen, we teach, convert. For those who are unwilling, for those who reject, move on. Incidentally here, who is being rejected? Christ. It's not about the messengers. I mean, the messengers were not in any way to be pretentious. They didn't have anything extra. They didn't have any money. It wasn't about the messengers. They were just to kind of quietly come into town, seek out a house where there would be willingness, where they could stay, where they could teach. If there was no one there like that, just move on. It wasn't about the messengers. It was about the message. Whew. Yeah. I mean, this is an interesting point to me. I mean, it just emphasizes here that they had to be totally willing not only to accept what Jesus is requiring them to do, but to do so willingly. I mean, wouldn't it seem like a little weird? I mean, they're taking off on here on quite a journey. They don't take any extra money with them. They don't take food. You know, don't take extra clothes. Their main mode of transportation is walking. Don't carry any extra shoes with you. I mean, the Lord is going to see to these things. He's going to take care of these needs. Trust in the Lord. This is the example that the 12 were, indeed, they needed to demonstrate was this absolute trust in the Lord. Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. I mean, some of the ones that we've seen, but we know already who have been called, these fishermen, these, you know, tax collector. We're talking about those who have made it on their own. You know, they don't need anybody to give to them. They've made their way in life, all right? Well, when Jesus said, follow me, what did they do? They left all behind. And so it's like, you know, in so many ways now, you know, physically and spiritually, they are dependent on the Lord. Huh, I wonder if there's something we're supposed to learn from that. You know, are we dependent on the Lord in that way? Now they've got to go out and do it. Yeah. That's right. They're going to be on their own. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We've used the term of Jesus, the master teacher. And there's so many ways that we can make application to that. The things he says and the way he says it, the examples that he uses, just so many ways. Once again, perhaps, we see something in the wisdom of the master teacher in teaching and preparing these disciples to go out and to teach and giving them the tools that they need to go out and teach. And then they're going to go out and come back. He's going to teach them some more because soon, in fact, when they come back from this trip, from this missionary effort, basically he's going to be telling them soon, I'm not going to be with you much longer. They don't know that yet. And even when he tells them that, they don't understand that. But that's what's going to be happening soon. Again. Yeah. Right. That's right. That's right. Sure. That's right. Good point.
I was just thinking they were told to go and they're not making extra sandals or extra clothes or anything like that. You'd say, boy, that's pretty hard. But they had an example. They had the children that left bondage. Went through the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah, that's right.
Their sandals didn't wear out.
That's right. God provided. Absolutely. Well, that's a good point. I wonder if they thought about that. You know, I mean, that's like, I mean, wonderful example, sure enough. Okay, good. There's probably some other points we can make on that, but our time is gone.